The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. I am so happy to be with you today as we finish up this series on generosity. Generosity. Everybody say generosity. Really just a joy to be to continue to go through the series, and we're going to kind of land the plane on it, take off on another series as we move into the summer. Today, we're going to talk about a sermon entitled The High Stakes of Generosity. So it's found in Luke 18. Luke 18, we're going to start in verse 18. Luke 18, we're going to start in verse 18. That's in page 877 in your hardback pew Bible, 877 in that hardback pew Bible next to you. Again, the offer is always out there. If you don't have a Bible, the one that you picked up is yours. Keep it. All I ask is that you actually read it. And as you find that, why don't we pray? Father in heaven, thank you so much. Thank you that when we look at the idea of generosity, when we look at what your idea of generosity is, there are so many high stakes in it. Like any game that we play, like anything we do, any choices we make in our life, there are so many stakes that are at hand. But we know in the end, our job is to bring glory and honor to you. Father, help us to seek you, to know you, and to be clear on how to be obedient to you. Because that is really key in our life, obedience. Help us to follow hard after you and to see you for all you're worth. Jesus, thank you that you've allowed us to follow after you, to see you and to love you. And Father, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my strength and our Redeemer in whom we trust, in Jesus' mighty name, and all those who agree would say, amen and amen. So this series is actually supposed to be or meant to be a beginning of God making us a generous people. We talk about being generous givers, and we talked about five places that God wants us to be a generous giver. And those five places are time, talent, and treasure. Those are the normal ones here in church. Anytime you go to church and somebody goes, I want you to be a giver, we go time, talent, and treasure. And we generally focus in on treasure. Almost always it's like, I want your money. But that's fine. So time, talent, treasure. But there's a few others, actually. The other two that we added to it, time, talent, treasures, testimony. We want you to be generous with your testimony. We also talked about temple. We want you to be generous with the temple, which people are like, hey, that doesn't sound right. But what I mean by being generous with the temple is taking care of yourself so that you have the opportunity to be generous with your testimony. Your temple is your body. And so making sure that you're taking care of yourself here so that I can take care of myself over here. I can do the things that God has called me to do. One of the things that I talked about a few weeks ago, if you came to Thursday night, is to talk about the idea of rest. I'll put myself out there real quick. I'm horrible at it. Heather left this morning and she said, you should sleep in. And then we both laughed and she kissed me and left. Like it's one of those things that I know I'm horrible about. I don't sleep in. I don't take a lot of time to rest. But resting is something that God has designed us to. Why? Well, he designed you to rest so that you sleep. You sleep so you rejuvenate. You rejuvenate so that you can go out and preach God's word, that you can spend time with your friends, your family. You can invest in them. You can invite. But without rest, you don't have the energy to do everything else. You see, rest, when you're taking care of your temple, is you trusting God that he'll work even without you. You see, that's the hard part of rest for me. That's something I learned this last week, is rest is me trusting God that he'll work without me. And I've told people that before, like when you're dead and gone, God will be fine without you. Same thing. Rest is the world will still spin without me. It doesn't come to a screeching halt like, John went to sleep. Okay, everything's over. Stop. Put it all down. All missions. Like, no, that's not what happens. No. What happens is God says, I want you to rest so that you can share your testimony, so that you can work and share your treasures, so that you actually have more time to do what you're supposed to do, and that you can cultivate your talents through me and not just by you. And so temple is a key part of this. And as we walk through the series, we talk about generosity. Really, generosity starts at the heart. It starts at the very basis of who you are. It says you need to quit hiding in the area of time, talent, treasures, your testimony, and your temple. Now today I'm going to focus in, and I told you in the last week we're going to focus in specific on one of them. And so I want to focus in on our finances. I want to focus in on how we hide in that area. How a lot of times we look at all the others and go, okay, I'll give my time. I'll give my talent, treasure. I'll tell people my testimony. I'll tell them all about Jesus. Heck, I'll even take care of myself. I'll be really, really fit. But there's so many times where our hearts are tied to where our money is. And so we have to love one another, but we also have to ask each other a very simple question. That's this. Where are your finances and your generosity going? There's something that happened this week that kind of scared me. I was watching the Pew Report. I love watching the Barna Research, a Pew Report. And they were going through and they said, there's all these reports. A couple weeks ago, I told you about one of the reports that said that in the 90s, 90% of Christians thought it was their job to share the gospel with their friends, family, and coworkers. I was like, yeah. And then they showed today it's 63% of Christians. And I said, what happened? In 20 years, what happened? They came out with another report this week. Messed me up. It said, on abortion, yes, Christians, we're against it. You know, when it talks to all these issues, we're against it. We're against it when it comes to being generous with our land. And specifically, the way they put it was immigration. We're just like, we're not going to touch it. Where's the disconnect? Where's the disconnect here? What happens? And it was a question that I had to really kind of ponder. Maybe it was the way that they formed the question in the survey. That has a lot to do with it. Or maybe it's our politics that got in the way. Whatever it was, we had to really kind of figure out, okay, what does it mean to be generous with what we have? Our land, our time, our everything. What does it mean to be generous with the least of these in our society? Well, in the scripture, God talks about wealth and money and possessions in the terms of extreme outcomes all the time. We must keep this in mind, and as we continue to discuss the effort affect our finances, so we can become generous and become a part of what it means to follow Jesus together as one. And so, if you're taking notes today, I'm not going to give you a big idea, but I want you to take a few notes. And the first one is this: there's a danger in wealth. Money has the capacity to lead you into great sorrow and to great joys, and it can lead you into places of pain and discontentment and hardness towards God and others. Or it'll lead you into great joy as you give it away. I think of the two examples of lotto winners. Have you ever heard about lotto winners? Just go on YouTube and text and just write in lotto winners. Almost every single lotto winner, I always love when people go and go, give me 3 scratchers, right? And then you see the lotto. Almost all of them end up broke, and they have the highest suicide rate of any set of people in the world. Lotto winners. You mean the guys that win $50, $60, $100 million. High suicide rate. Why? Then you go on the other hand, and you look at a guy like a Dave Ramsey, or heck, let's throw a non-Christian in there, Bill Gates. Bill Gates and Warren Buffett signed half of their fortune away. They literally signed a covenant with each other, and Mark Zuckerberg's in there too, that when they die, half of their fortune, you're talking billions of dollars, gone. You're talking, Bill Gates was in an interview the other day talking about by 2030, they should eradicate measles and malaria in parts of sub-Saharan Africa. Why is he finding joy? I would give you this. He's generous with what he has. You see, the man has billions of dollars, but he has no intention of holding on to it and going, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine, because you can't take it with you. So he's like, you know something? I'm going to give it away. I'm literally going to give half my money away. Whereas on the other hand, you got the lotto winners, and I'm not saying that they're misers or anything like that, but a lot of them tend to hoard the money. They don't know how to be generous with the money, and then everybody starts pecking. You ever get like $20 and everybody's like, hey, can I have some? Can I have some? Can I get some? You know, that's our equivalent, not $50 million, it's $20. You know, you get that $20 and your kids are like, can I get some? You heard the ice cream, man, can I get, you know, it's all of those things. You're like, no, get away, right? Same thing that happens to them. Their family starts coming. That cousin you didn't even know about is like, hey, dog, can I get like $20? Like, you know, it happens. And it becomes so stressful that they literally turn into themselves and commit suicide. They give up on life. The difference is the amount of generosity that they're putting into it. It's a powerful narcotic, guys. It can be used for good of easing pain of someone who is hurt, Bill Gates. Or we could be like Dave Ramsey and employ thousands of people and help lots of people. Yet that same narcotic can become an addiction and destroy a person over time. You can become the Scrooge McDuck. For some of those old heads in the room, we know Scrooge McDuck. And we should take money very seriously as something that has a sort of power in our lives. God warns us of the spiritual danger surrounding the desires to be rich and having more stuff. Here, I'm going to put it on the screen. 1 Timothy 6 says this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. It's funny, God says that too, right? But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. By the way, let me just stop real quick. This is one of the most ill-quoted verses in the Bible. For the love. Everybody say love. Love. See, that's the key right there. It's not that you have money. People go, oh, I don't want it. No, no. It's the love of money. When money becomes your idol, when it takes your heart, that's why that image is a heart over. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The Bible warns us about money. It says, hey, you can have it. There's people in the Bible that are filthy rich, Solomon and David, but they do great things with their money. Or you can let your money control you. Dave Ramsey says this. He says, are you controlling your money, or is your money controlling you? And it's a hard issue. It's a hard issue. The warning is to be careful. The danger is all around. Paul uses extreme language here, right? He says, you will have senseless and harmful desires that will destroy you. You'll be led away from the faith. You'll walk away from Jesus for money. You'll be pierced with many pangs. These are extreme scenarios. The danger is real, and it's unseen. And it may not start with destruction, but it will end with it. Your desire for money and riches never lead you to physical pain. It may never lead you to physical pain or destruction. You may never cheat on your income tax or exploit people or anything like that. But because we think this way, we immediately dismiss Paul's warning. We think, he doesn't really mean, like, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus. It would never happen to me, right? I can give you examples. I can give you names. I can give you receipts of people I know. They got money thrown in their face and said, nah, I'm good. And walked away from Jesus. Literally have walked away and said, this is enough for me. This will fill my life. This is what I love. This will make everything happy. These trips, this money, this next thing. The greatest sorrow and destruction we could have, it's primarily spiritual. It's to miss out on Jesus. He says, don't let your money help you miss out on Jesus. The greatest sorrow is to have a heart that's numb to Him. His love. His friendship in your life. The greatest destruction you could experience is the wrath of God of sin and evil in the world. The only way out is through Jesus. He says, love me first. Love God, then others. Love God and then others. And so riches are dangerous and deadly because they feed the illusion of our rebellion. The illusion that there's life and meaning and happiness away from God. I love to talk about it. The riches make you think that you can find life and joy in everything you want without Him. There's a great example of that. It's the rich young ruler. Open your Bibles back up to Luke 18. Luke 18. And we're going to start in verse 18. And it says this. And the ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? By the way, if you're marking your Bibles, I'd highlight that because that's a good question. It's a good question to ask Jesus. Out of all the questions people ask him, that's a really good one. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Oh, I hate when he does that. Why do you call me good? No one is good except for God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. He said, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus heard this and said to him, one thing you still lack. Sell all you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich people to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, then who can be saved? And he said, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we have left our homes and followed you. This is a prime example of what it means to be in love with money. The rich young ruler asked Jesus about inheriting eternal life. What a great question. I'm going to go back over. That's an amazing question. Jesus walked him through the Ten Commandments. Like, don't kill. Like, you've killed anybody? Nah. Okay, you've committed adultery? Nah. Okay, good. So you're good. You're doing good. You're doing really good here. And the ruler had kept them, and he said, you lack one thing he needed. sell everything you have and give to the poor. And then he would have the treasure in heaven as you go and follow Jesus. And the guy said, I kept all the commandments, but I can't give up my money. See, that's the question. I'm really rich. I can't give up my money. His discipline couldn't save him in that moment. As he walked away, Jesus didn't run after him. He looked at everybody else and said, How difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? Having wealth is one of the things that makes it difficult to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said a lot of things. Those who are sexually promiscuous or devious. He said those who don't read their Bibles, those who have terrible marriages, those people have difficulty entering the kingdom of God. But he didn't. He said, if you have money and possessions, there's where the struggle is going to be. And see, when we read this, we often soften the words, right? We argue that God, that all things are possible and that only he can save, which is great. And this is true and doesn't negate it, but verse 25 still stands. We want to soften his words because we're wealthy people, which I know some of y'all just kind of set up and said, we're wealthy. Yes. Yes, we are. See, here's, if you don't believe me, you can take out your phone. I'll even give you permission to do it now. And go to globalrichlist.com. Type in your salary. Type in your salary. And see how rich you are compared to the rest of the world. Let me give you an example. The poverty line in the United States of America for a family of four is $23,000 a year. The poverty line in the United States of America for a family of four is $23,000 a year. If you make $23,000 a year, you are in the top 2.5% of the world's richest people. Yeah, that's what I thought when I read it. If you make $33,000 or more, welcome to the 1%. If you make more than $33,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of the world's richest people. 7 billion people, and you're in the top 1%. Blew my mind. Then you start reading down, you realize that 2/3 of the world lives off of $2 or less a day. I mean, some of us would throw $2 away on nothing, right? I'm gonna give myself a bottle of water. That's what, $1.50, right? Like, that's two. Like, this is what we do all the time, do we not? I'm gonna go ahead and get that candy bar. What's it, $1? Like, $2 or less a day. Less than 1/3 of the world lives off of less than $1 a day. So when we look at the rich young ruler, you got to point at yourself. Everybody point at themselves real quick, because that's who he's talking about. You. Me. That's what we're talking about. We're in the top. Everybody in this room is in the top 5% of the world's richest people. We don't think of it that way. You see, yeah, we live in America, so we're just like, what? But you know what's amazing? I'll give you a great example. Susan and Leanna, go ask them when they went to Africa and they came over and people were like, but you're from America, you're rich. And they were like, we ain't rich. They're like, no, you're rich. And they're like, what? But we got shoes. Like, you know, they had shoes and they had money. They don't have shoes. They didn't have money. They had jiggers in their feet, right? Like that. It's completely different. And we're so myopic. We so focus on just the United States that we forget the rest of the world is a lot worse off than we are. So when Jesus is talking about the rich young ruler, he's talking about you. He's talking about me. He's talking about all of us. And when we go, man, I just make $30,000 a year. He's like, cool. You're in the top 1%, bro. Welcome. You're one of the richest people on this planet. So don't exclude yourself from these verses. When Jesus said how difficult it is for wealthy people to get in the kingdom, he was talking about us. You see, that's the problem we have to deal with in the United States is relinquishing our wealth. And we go, oh my goodness, I don't know what to do. Jesus says, hey, you followed all the commandments. You're a good person. You guys have had this conversation with your non-believing friends. I mean, have you committed adultery? Nah, man, I'm good. You know, you got that really like straight line atheist friend that's like, nah, man, I've never done anything wrong. I haven't smoked or drank. I didn't even look at none of that stuff. Like, you know, it's he's that guy. And Jesus says, give up all your wealth. No, I can't do that. That's too much. He's talking to you and I. Matter of fact, Jesus even cracks a joke. I know, most people don't think it's a joke. It's actually a joke. He said, it's harder for a camel to get through an eye of a needle. Now, if you've read any commentaries or gone to like old school churches, you probably have heard like there's a gate in Jerusalem. It's called the eye of a needle and the camel has to get on his knees and crawl on his knees. Now, it was a joke, guys. Like it was a literal joke. And the worst part about jokes is when you have to explain the joke, then it's not a joke anymore. It's not funny. You ever had to do that? Like you tell somebody a joke and they're like, I don't get it. You explain it and you're like, you didn't took all the fun out of it. Like, so unfortunately we're going to miss that joke here, but next time you read it, chuckle, right? You'll start to get it because it's supposed to be just stupid. You know what? You ever seen a needle? Eye of a needle? And he's like, camel through that. Everybody would have known what that is and said, what are you crazy? That's the point. That's how hard it is. This huge animal that's walking around spitting on people has to get through this thing that you can barely put a thread through to get into heaven. And that's why they responded, so how do we get into heaven? And he said, with man, all things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. Right? All of a sudden we get it. We go, oh, it's God who does it, not me. It's not your righteousness, it's his. It's not your doing, it's his. It's not your blood, it's his. It's all those things, it's his. You see, what happens, and if you're writing points down, I'd write this down, is that we fall into the trap of blinding riches. Why is it more difficult to enter the kingdom of heaven when you're wealthy? It's not because poor people are more spiritual than rich people, right? Like I've met a lot of poor people that are punks. Right? I mean, honestly, I've gone overseas and I've seen some poor people and they're just like, I don't like you. I'm like, I don't like you either. And that's cool. We can do that. What is the point? Biblically, that's not the case at all. Every single person, regardless of your socioeconomic status, has fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have rebelled. All of us have rebelled against God and we're in a desperate need for grace. Everyone is sinful. No one is righteous. No, not one. That's it. It's more difficult because riches, like nothing else, cater to the lie that we don't need saving. Your house, your car, your education, your job, cater to this lie that you don't need saving. You see, the thing that I've known about rich people, the thing I know about poor people is when you're in the country, when they have nothing, and you go, there's a guy who died for you. They go, yes and amen. I'll show you. This morning, and I don't even have it on here now. This morning, my phone was getting blown up. And you probably saw me up front. I grabbed my phone. It's Facebook Messenger. As Bramuel, who's one of the pastors they went to visit over in Africa, was sending me video after video after video after video on my WhatsApp. He's just blowing me up right now. And he's like, Brother Nelson, let me show you. Why? They baptized 17 people today. 17. Because they're in a place where people have nothing and they get Jesus. They get Jesus. Matter of fact, I can't wait to stitch all those together. We'll watch them next week. But it's absolutely amazing to see this. You see, we have riches which make us comfortable. In a world where you see sin less and less, as you gain more wealth, you confuse your circumstances with your character, and those two aren't the same. Those two aren't the same. When we go a couple hours without food, we turn into different people, don't we? We call it hangry. We even got commercials like, here's a Snickers bar, right? Right? You're not yourself. Here's a Snickers bar. Yet we're so rich that we don't actually know hunger. We don't really know hunger. Let's be honest. I remember being humbled by a South American dude that said, even your homeless people are fat. Like, I mean, that just messed me up. I was in South America and he told me that. I just kind of looked at him like, what? But like, he's right. In comparison to where he was, even our homeless people are fat. We never wonder when our next meal will be. And if we do, we still have someplace that'll give it. We got the Samaritan Center. We got somebody. We got a church. We got somebody that's going to give us something. We always have something that's at hand. That stressful situation just gets pushed to the side as we feed ourselves. We think that we're patient and nice because we're good people. But in reality, we're patient and nice because we're all fed. We're patient and nice because we're not hangry. Riches cater to us. They push away our needs. So when we feel like we don't need saving, we don't go to Jesus. When we don't actually hunger, we don't go to Jesus. When we have everything pretty much figured out, we push our sins aside and say, I got it. You ever seen a little kid do that? Where they're putting together something and you come in to help them and they look at you and go, I got it. And you look at them like, no, you don't. Like, this is about to go bad in 30 seconds, but cool. Right? Like, you back off and let them, you know, fall on the face and be like, okay, now here we go. Right? And that's what Jesus does to us and our riches. When we push him aside and we push our sins aside and go, I got it. He's like, okay, I'm going to step back. And when you fall, I'm going to be right here. I love you. I'm going to be right here to pick you up. Our riches cater to us. For me, I've had the privilege to go on really great vacations. I mean, honestly, we went to Disney World a few years. That was obscene. I mean, just reality. Like, we had three meals a day and snacks. It was obscene. The worst part about it, we paid all this money, and we had extra stuff. I was literally buying snacks for strangers. Hey, you want ice cream? Here you go, dog. Like, we were just buying stuff for people. It was obscene. But I've had this privilege to do this. I've been able to see some of the world's most beautiful places this planet has to offer. And it's not, listen, please hear me. It's not sinful to go on vacation. Because some people go to the other extreme and be like, I ain't never going on vacation. I'm selling everything and walking around naked. Like, we don't want to see that. Stop. Right? Like, it's not that deep. It's not sinful to enjoy what God has given you. It's sinful not to be generous with it. You see the difference there? It's not sinful to enjoy. God has given you these things to be. He's put you here. It's not like he was surprised, like, oh, I didn't know Roslyn was going to be in America. Like, no, he knew you're going to be here. So enjoy that. But at the same time, he says, be generous with it. Not once have I seen those beautiful pieces. I've never seen the Grand Tetons. I've never seen the Grand Canyon. I've never seen Yosemite National Park. I've never seen these places and just go, wow, I've been in awe of God. But never in that moment, not once in that moment have I said, I need to repent. Not once. I've been in awe of God in those moments. As you go around a corner, there's a black bear, there's a prairie. Go around another corner, there's volcanic stuff coming out the ground. Like, wow, Yellowstone, that's what I'm talking about. Like, it was just beautiful. But never in that point that I said, I need to repent. This is not something that crossed my mind. But I've marveled at them and even thanking God for his creation, but I've never felt needy for a savior because of them. And in those moments, I think I'm doing pretty good and I deserve the vacation, don't I? I deserve that rest. In those moments, we don't run to Jesus because we're comfortable. We don't see our need for God because we aren't seeing our difficulties and our circumstances. We don't get to know our God as Father through the beautiful sunset or the amazing meal. We can know something about him and learn about his character, but you can't know him as Father in that moment. He's not your provider in that moment. He's just the guy that happened to paint a picture for you. A beautiful one in the sky, but that guy. The only way we can know God as our Father, even though we're sinful, is looking at the blood-stained cross of Christ and say, I deserve that. The only way that you can know him as Father is looking at that cross and saying, I deserve that. He didn't deserve that. I deserve that. He went to that cross for me. I deserve it. That's where I was supposed to be. Those were my nails. That was my spear. That was my crown. That was for me. You see, the only way that we can know God as our family, a father, is receiving his righteousness that he worked for in admitting that we didn't do anything to earn it at all. He didn't need to do that for us. He chose to do it for us. The only way we can know God is through repentance and faith through Christ. Riches cloud that. It make it hard to see that we really have a need. Riches don't make it impossible to be saved, but it just makes it more difficult. On one side of it, riches are dangerous, but on the other side of it, there's much potential for joy if you give it away. So let me give you some solutions to the ways that you can use your riches. Solution number one is use it for a tool of joy. Everybody say joy. Joy, is a fun acronym I learned when I first became a Christian, which is Jesus, others, and yourself. I always love to use that. This, when you think about joy, joy is not happiness. Happiness is fleeting, right? Happiness is that fun little flutter you get in your heart. You're like, yay, this is it. Joy is something that even in the midst of hurt and pain, you still go, I got God. You see, joy is what the people that are in countries that can't eat right now, that still love Jesus and still celebrate him, have. When everything is horrible for them, they said, I still got Jesus. I still got Jesus. Joy is what our Palestinian Christian brothers have right now. I know, it seems like an oxymoron when we say Palestinian Christians. But our Palestinian brothers and sisters right now that feel displaced out of their home, that's what they have right now. They have joy because they can still worship a Savior. Joy is what our Israeli brothers and sisters say when their houses are being bombed. And they're saying, I still have joy that Christ is enough. Joy is what our Chinese brothers and sisters have when they come to church on Sunday morning and literally their church has been dynamited in front of them. And they can't worship because they don't fit the state standard. So they sit outside and they worship the most risen God. Joy is what you found in Africa with Leanne and Susan when they went over there, when they didn't have a church building, but they just found a grove of trees and worshiped Jesus there. Joy is what you find when you're in Russia and you have nothing. And you're in prison. And all you can do is raise up a shout to God and sing. That's joy. It's not happiness. I'm not happy to be in a gulag. Woo, I'm in a gulag. Woo, this is great. Praise. No. The joy is finding peace and respite in Christ in that moment. It's a tool for joy. So here, I'm going to throw Acts 20 on the screen. I'm going to read this, see what it says. Acts 20 says, in all things. Everybody say, in all things. I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. We've talked about that last week. It's more blessed to give than receive. Jesus gives a counterintuitive promise that there's more blessing in meaning and joy and happiness in giving than receiving. And if this is true, then your money just became an incredible tool for your joy. I love this. We've been talking about generosity in our house a lot. And so we were at the rehearsal dinner for Tyrone and Nicole. And what I did, because, you know, we're trying to be more frugal. We're getting ready for Dave Ramsey. We know it's coming. And so we said, okay, here we go. We're trying to get all this stuff done. And we packed meals for our kids. So I was good, Daddy. I packed some meals. Got a little backpack, a little cooler. Here you go, little man. Take that. And I said, hey, guys, why don't you pack a little snack? We'll be there for a little bit. You throw a snack. Now, what I did not know is that my kids decided to take every snack out of the Lazy Susan. So they took all the snacks out, and I was like, okay. I did not know this until later as we were doing the rehearsal, and then I turn around, and all the kids, not my kids, all the kids that were walking by had snacks in their hand. I'm like, I recognize those snacks. Those come from Aldi's. What's going on? What had happened? And little man's like, oh, they said they were hungry. And I looked at him, and I was like, I was about to get on him. I mean, I'll be honest. Like, can I be honest? I'm about to get on his hind parts. Like, yo, hey. Your daddy ain't rich. What are we doing? Like, that's what I want. But I realized in that moment, like, he had heard me. He was being generous. It wasn't his, but he was being generous. Right? Like, he was, in that moment, he said, I'm going to make sure they're taken care of too. I was like, you know, I can't get mad at that heart. Right? In that moment. You see, he didn't have money, but he had food in that moment as a tool of joy. And it was joy because you'll see the little kids like, I got a cracker. Like they're doing the little vanilla wafer. I never saw a vanilla wafer that brought that much joy. But you give them a little six pack. Hey, you know, like Millie rocking and stuff. You're going, what's going on? It's a vanilla wafer. But they were happy because he was generous with it, right? I couldn't squelch that joy in the moment. Look at my little man like, shame on you. No. I'm like, buddy, next time talk to daddy. But like, you know, good job. Because he was generous that moment. You see, for us, money is powerful. Is it not? It's powerful. But listen, it's morally neutral. I always laugh when people go, it's a bad neighborhood. No, it's not a bad neighborhood. The people in it. There's no such thing as a bad neighborhood. Bricks aren't bad. They're morally neutral. A brick is only bad when it's thrown upside your head. A brick is good when it builds a house. A brick is morally neutral. Money is morally neutral. God gives you every dollar you receive. No matter how hard you've worked, ultimately it comes from him. It's not inherently evil. Please do not hear that. People hear, oh, money's... No. It's a tool for joy. But only as long as you continue to be generous with it. I have to take a cue from my little man and learn how to be generous with my money. It's a blessing to give to this church. I have the joy, and my wife and I were talking about our finances a week. We have the joy of giving 10%. And that's fun for us because, like, we literally sit down and we have what we call the budget committee meeting in our household where I put the budget together and then she messes it up. It happens every month. And so this is what we do in our household every month. And we work through it. And just so you know, I'm the miser in the family. I don't want to spend nothing ever. And she's like, we're going to go out. I'm like, no, we're not. But that's why I give it to her and let her mess it up. But what I believe God is doing in that moment through being a part of this church and giving to it is I believe that we're a part of things that I've never been a part of. Let me give you an example of what you give to the church, what you're a part of. If you take 63 and you're going to Columbia and you look off to the left side on your way to Columbia, you're going to see the Baptist Home Children's Home. That is a new building that's going there. There's one in Kansas City. There's one in St. Louis. There's one being built here that'll take in orphans from around the state of Missouri and give them a place and place them with Christian families for reduced or no price. Let me tell you what else you're doing. The SBC convention is coming up in Dallas in a few weeks. And one of the things that I love about going to that convention is every year they bring hundreds of missionaries out and we get to pray over them. I'm going to see if I can take pictures of it for you this year. Missionaries that go around the world to places. There are sometimes when they're doing their pictures up on the screen, they can't actually show their faces because if they get caught going to that country, they're going to get thrown in jail type stuff. And we get to pray over them. And you guys, by giving to this church, help fund them. You get to fund them. You get to pay their salaries, make sure their family's taken care of, they have insurance, that they're good. I'm talking to a friend of mine who's in Boca Raton, Florida, and he's about to plant a church. When we give, we get to help him plant that church. I had a whole conversation with him on Thursday. Steve, you know Steve. He's about to plant this church here in January, and we get to help him plant that church. And how amazing is it going to be to know that we get to help reach more people for Christ in that area? We get to help my boy Edwin, who's up in Brooklyn. We get to help Rich, who's in Washington Heights. We get to help Bernard, who's in Oakland, who's turn up right now. We get to help so many guys that are in so many places for the glory of God. Matter of fact, here's a crazy one for me. We get to help a new church plant called Pillar Church that's happening in Japan right now when we give to this church. You get to be a part of something greater. People around the world seeking the joy of Christ. Through giving to this church, God has risen up people to go places that have never heard the gospel and are coming to see the Lord. You and I have new brothers and sisters in Christ because of that. Like, that's joy. I don't know about you, but for me, that makes me want to turn up, right? Like, hold on. I gave a little bit of my money, and now people are hearing Jesus because of it? Yo! Like, that's amazing! That is so amazing. Like, God used my piddly little whatever, put it together with your piddly little whatever, and we made a lot of piddly biddly whatever, that now we're funding people around the world? Just think about that. That we're giving children homes up the street? That we're helping people go around the world to hear the gospel, that Bibles are being translated into languages that have never heard the gospel before because of what you give. That, for me, is joy. And I hope it is for you, too. I love that he's doing this. So many people who have been running from God ended up here, have been taught the gospel, have been healed by God, and now are on mission for him because of your giving. I get to be a part of that. I give because I want people to experience what I've experienced in my life. I want people to know the joy of God in my life. I want people to see that when they come to Soma, that I'd be following Jesus and I didn't know him. Matter of fact, you know something that's amazing? You look at Tyrone and Nicole. If you didn't give, we wouldn't have had the space to be able to for them to hear the gospel. You know my favorite thing about yesterday? And I think, Michelle, you probably had this too. One of my favorite things about yesterday is after we got done with the ceremony, little Nathan came up to me. He came up to me and he goes, "Hey, Pastor." I said, "Yeah, what's up, buddy?" Because you know Nathan's always got a smile on his face, a little smirk. He goes, "My mommy and daddy got married today." I said, "You know something, buddy? You're right." I mean, I was right there, but yeah, you're right, bro. How amazing is that? Something has changed that little boy's life because of your giving to this church. Do you understand? Like, his whole life has changed. Do you understand his whole family tree has changed? You understand the inheritance that he's getting from that? It's the joy of every local church to have believers who give to it. Every believer should have that joy. The hope of the world is Jesus Christ. There is no plan B. There is no plan B. There is no, well, I mean, if you do this over here, mom, it's kind of cool. You look back door. No! There is one way. The way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. There's no other way. He takes his hope to the rest of the world through his church. No other organization, no nonprofit, no NGOs, no. God ordains the mean for advancing the gospel is his church. That's what he's done. That's why we're passionate about church planting. This is why we want to give to church plants because we see the gospel advancing and we get to invest in God's advancing kingdom and bringing all things together, uniting them to Christ for his church. Another solution is this. Another solution is this. Start somewhere. Because so many people are like, well, I ain't got that much money. Start. So everybody say that. Start somewhere. You got to start somewhere. My mom used to do that. Like, I would come in the house and she'd see my room and she'd take that deep breath. You know the deep breath every mama takes? And that breath is, I would kill you and make another one like you, but I'd go to jail, so I don't want to do that. But, you know, it's that look as she looks in my room, right? And then I would say some stupid stuff like, but mama, I've been here for like a half hour or 2 days or however long I've been in the room. What do I do? And she would say, baby, Start somewhere. Pick a corner. Pick something, a wall. Start somewhere. Just pick something up. Just one thing. It starts, right? Start somewhere. Stewarding our finances for the glory of God is a lifetime endeavor. We have many areas to grow, and we're going to find areas that we need repentance in, right? But there's always grace and acceptance when you repent and trust in Christ. Yet, we have to start somewhere. Somewhere. We have to admit our struggles and decide to be generous somewhere, even if it's small and insignificant. Even if it's small and insignificant. I when I first started giving, I was at, let me just, again, your pastor was at 2%. I served tables, and I put aside, I had this little thing called Noah's Ark, I still have it, and I would put 2% of my tips in there, and I would go to church and I'd do it. And then I challenged myself, every year I was single, I was like, I would increase my giving by 1%. That was it. And so I would increase and increase. And when Heather and I got married, we increase and we increase and we do that. And that's the thing I would tell you, start somewhere. But I ain't got much. Cool, start somewhere. Maybe you have a lot, start somewhere. Maybe you came into something, start somewhere. Start somewhere. You see, the practice of being generous is not the practice of a percentage. The practice of being generous is actually the practice of just giving. When my little man gave, he gave out of what he had. Right? That's what he gave out of the overflow. He's like, we've eaten, y'all get to eat. Like that's the way he did it, right? I'll never forget, I did a VBS a few years ago at Concord, and this kid, we were talking about generosity. This kid brought a Pokemon card, his most valuable Pokemon card. And everybody's like, we got it in the little offering. We're like, I mean, okay, what do we do with this? I'm like, nah, you can sell that, bro. Like, you can do some things with a Pokemon card. Like, yeah, them things sell. But like, he brought it, but what did he get? He started somewhere. He's like, I ain't got money. I ain't got nothing. But you know what I got? I got a Pokemon card. This one's valuable here. Because we were raising money for missionaries, and he said, you know something? I'm going to give that. I'm like, I ain't mad at him. He got it. Start somewhere. I love that. Here's a question for you. What's the first step for you? What's your Pokemon card? Where do you have to start? Start somewhere, and don't think you'll be generous in the you'll be generous in the future if you won't start now. It's just not a thing. You have to start now, because the kind of person you are in the future is the kind of person you are now. Here's the thing: Bill Gates was already generous before he decided to give away half his fortune. He was already generous. That wasn't something new for him. He'd always been generous. Look at his philanthropic background; he's always been thing. But you look at people that are misers, I being one of them. We don't like to give, and what happens? You get a lot of money, you just keep more of it. Start now. Start somewhere. 2 Corinthians, we all know this one. 2 Corinthians 9 and 7 says what? Everybody read it. All right, we're going to try that again because that was very fragmented. So we're going to try it on. Yeah, here we go. On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Loves a cheerful giver. Start somewhere. Solution number three is this. Follow him. Everybody say, follow him. Follow him. Into more joy. The offer on the table was what? He said, sell everything and follow me. You see, you want to find joy in your life? Something that takes you past where you are? He said, follow me. Be willing to give and follow me. Be willing to start somewhere and follow me. Be willing to be open-handed and follow me. Peter, I love Peter. Peter's my boy. Peter says what we're all thinking, but nobody really should say. In the passage, he's like, look what I'm doing it. Like that's what I always imagine Peter at the back of the crowd just popping out like, see, that's what I'm doing, dog, as the dude walked off. And you're like, Pete, shut up. Like, that's not helping. Right? That's exactly what happened in the passage. He said, give up everything and follow me. Follow me. There's so much danger and potential when it comes to our finances and money. But God has given so much wealth to us, and we have to be very serious and very careful how we use it. It will be more difficult for us to enter the kingdom of God, but it's not impossible. It is not impossible. We have to constantly bring our money and our finances to our Father. We have to bring our money and our finances to our Father, His Christ, His gospel, His word, His people, and say, what do I need to do? Everybody say that. What do I need to do? Give me wisdom. How should I give? I want God to be my God, not money. Hebrews 12 and 1 says this. Let me throw it up on the screen for you. You can read it with me. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and was seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's the key of this verse right here. Surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every, what's that word? Weight. He says every weight and sin. Money's not a sin, but it surely is a weight. Money's not a sin, but it surely is a weight. For the Christian, it is a weight. Jesus came and he just kept giving himself away. He came and led us by giving his time, his energy, his money, his possessions away. He founded our faith on that. And through what he did on the cross for our sin, he gave us an example of generosity. He literally gave himself. He did it for joy. That's why we have to do it. For the joy that's at the right hand of God. That is the joy that we do it for. You see, Jesus said, I'll give myself away for you. I'll give myself away for you. I'll live as a poor homeless man for you. I'll give you my blood to cover you. I'll give you my righteousness so you can be with me. I'll give you everything I have for you. He says, do the same. When they come to you, do the same. If you can help, do the same. If you can love, do the same. If you can give your time, do the same. Jesus gave his time, didn't he? He walked around with 12 dudes, right? He had the three inner core. They were wild. But he had the 12 dudes that he walked around with. He gave up his talent, did he not? He did some stuff that just messed people up. He did miracles left and right. First miracle was for his mama. Good man. Right? He took care of it, turned water to wine. He gave his testimony. I am the way, the truth, life. No one goes to the Father but by me. He gave his body on the cross. And he even said of his treasures, given to Caesar what is Caesar's, but given to God what is God's. All five areas of generosity that we're calling you to, Jesus gave of them. We see Jesus and how he loved us. And we want to go where he's going. So let's follow him into more joy. Let's follow him into the joy that is set before us. Let's follow him because we have a great cloud of witnesses. Let's follow him because he's called us to do it. Let's follow him in the way he's done it. And listen, you wealthy people, it's hard to hear. Yeah, welcome to the 1% club. If I see you over the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be like, hey, 1%er, how you doing? And we're going to be like, that's not me. No, you are. We know. I'll be generous. Hey, 5%er. Yeah, maybe we all make over 30 grand. Hey, 5%er, how you doing? I know some of the students are like, I didn't make that. Okay. But you're wealthy. He wants you to be generous with it. Whatever you have, to be generous with it. He says, follow me into more joy. He says, start somewhere. Start somewhere. And use the money I give you as a tool for joy. Every week we get up here, myself, Jake, whoever gets up here and says, every week we say worship through giving. You ever hear us say that? Worship through giving. And y'all kind of go, worship through giving, because money is used as an act of worship to God. When we can open our hands like this, it's an act of worship to God. Saying, hey God, you provided all this for me. I'm going to give you a portion so you can do your thing. You can do your thing. You can send missionaries to whatever place you want to send them. You can plant churches wherever you want to plant. You can fund people. You can take orphans and put them up the street and make sure they get placed in great homes and they're not abused or hurt and they're not in the system, which is a beautiful thing. You can do all of these things through our little bit. And the reason that we joined a larger denomination is so that we can pool our money together and put our money towards great things. I'll give you a last example of this. Jamarcus is going to be coming back to Jefferson City next week. He's going to get a workout that he's not ready for, which is great. He's joining disaster relief. If you don't know what disaster relief is, most people don't, and there's a reason for that. They don't want to be known. When you give to this church, you help fund disaster relief. Disaster relief is if there's ever any kind of big storm, tornado, hurricane, anything like that, they go down. They're the ones that mud out buildings. So when everything's flooded, they go in and they work on the mud outs. When lots of trees are knocked down, they go and cut the trees and with chainsaws. They're the ones that drag the stuff out of the way. Matter of fact, one of the best things, and you guys probably have no idea this happens, but everybody knows the Red Cross, right? Well, everybody sees down like in the hurricanes, Red Cross, they hand out all those meals. Disaster Relief is the one that makes all those meals. You fund that. You fund these men and women to go down to places like Texas and North Carolina when the hurricane hits and fund the meal preparation so the Red Cross can be generous to everybody. And Red Cross gets all the glory. They're like, give to the Red Cross, yay! But your funds help the meals that are made for them, the shower trucks that they use, the wash and dryer machine trucks that they have, that are literally here in Jefferson City that go around the nation, help bless people, that are literally on their way to Hawaii right now to help bless people. This is what we do as God's people. This is what God does, how He multiplies our generosity when we choose to be generous with the things that He gives us. He gave us our time, did He not? He gave us our talent, did He not? He gave us our treasure, does He not? He surely gave us our testimony, does He not? And He gave us our body or else we're doing something really weird, right? He gave us all of them. We are just tasked as Christians to be generous with it. Start somewhere. Use it as a tool for joy in His kingdom. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.